How many of you are on a reading regimen? You're trying to read scriptures every day, right? So you get on your reading regimen, and you got this habit of taking in information, and you don't process it, and you don't apply it. You read it. You got through your two chapters and your psalm today, or whatever it is you're supposed to do, right? Or sometimes you do this, which it can be really bad for a pastor. Listen to me. Some of you say, no, that's not me. I study in depth. Well, that's great. But you study and you get knowledge and you learn all these great things and you think you're such a scholar and you didn't apply one iota of it to your life. And what happens is just that. Sometimes we just breeze over. Sometimes we're reading it for the information and we just want information. And this is what happens. While we're reading, we uncover obvious things that we aren't doing in our life. Or we uncover obvious things that we've never experienced in our life that scriptures say is commonplace. And we just simply pass over it because we're in a hurry to finish our quiet time. Because we want to serve Jesus and read our passages. And what happens is this. And I'm sure every one of us in here has been this sometimes, maybe all the time. What happens is you read every day. Hopefully you do. If you only read once a week, whenever, how often you read, you either pass over all of the glaring deficiencies that we have. You're just reading. Or you see deficiencies and you think, well, that's not for me. That's for the super Christian. That's for that more holy person. I'm not there yet. And you find these excuses to read through scriptures. And you might read once, twice, three times a week, however much you do. You do it week after week, month after month. And you get 6 months down the road, 12 months down the road. And how much of it did you ever even apply to yourself? Listen to me. When you're reading scripture, and you come across something that hits you that you know you are convicted of, or aren't doing, or shouldn't do, or you're lacking, or you've never experienced, whatever the deal. When something strikes your heart and you're reading through scripture, listen to me. Listen. I don't care what your study plan. Stop. Stay right there. Pray. Let God work on you. And purpose in your heart that whatever it is that you found that's not right in that scripture that applies to you in a bad way, purpose in your heart, you won't read another verse unless it's pertaining to that subject. Until you get to where you need to be. Because if you don't, listen to me, you don't have any reason to read anymore. Because what you have done is you have just proven to God and yourself the only reason you're doing it is to be legalistically going through the scriptures and have your religious ceremony. You're not serious about serving God. You're not serious about loving God. And you're not serious about letting scriptures ever change your heart. All you're doing is going through the steps. Why? Why do it? Never again. You need a purpose in your mind because you'll do it and I'll do it. You need a purpose in your mind that anytime you come across something in scriptures or in a lesson being taught just like this and something glares out at you that's not right in your life, what difference does it make if you ever read another passage or hear another sermon if you didn't deal with what you already heard? You're playing a game, right? And we do it too much. Listen to this. James 1:22. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only what, class? You're only fooling yourself. Even if nobody else knows, you're just fooling yourself. Verse 23, for if you listen to the word and you don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free. And if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So if you read and it's not true in your life, what should you do? Stop. And don't fool yourself any further. Don't read another passage. You go, you meditate, you read alternate passages about the same topic. You do what it takes until God has dealt with you in your heart and you've gotten it right. And if you've not gotten it right, then you've found something in your life that's bigger than God and you got bigger problems than finishing your Bible in a year, right? So remember that. It's very important. That is the way to be as a disciple. Not how many times have I read the Bible? Oh, man, I've read it four times through and four different versions. Who really gives a flip? How many times did you pass over the verse telling you what you got a problem with? You never did anything. So remember that. And let that speak to you as we go through this, and let it speak to you forever when you're doing your own Bible studies or listening to other sermons, okay? And it really doesn't matter who's speaking, how good they are, what they're talking on. If they're talking about God's Word and you listen, the Holy Spirit will give you something applicable to your life, and you'll get something out of every sermon you ever hear. No matter how old or rickety or irrelevant it seems to your life. All right, with that said, I want us to look at an area of Scripture where this is why I opened with it, okay? Because it really applies to today's lesson. I want to open with an area of Scripture where this rule is very often misapplied in our lives. We read about it. We know about it. We talk about it. We don't do it. And I hate to ask this, but this is an area of Scripture that if listened to and applied, hands down, guaranteed, probably more than any other verse in the Bible, would radically change everybody's walk in here. It really would. Starting with this verse. Romans 8, 5 through 9. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. How many times have you heard this verse? A million times over. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the laws of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Are you listening to these verses? But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now, listen. First of all, this verse and a lot of verses like it make it very clear that learning to walk in the Spirit is absolutely crucial to being a Christian. Okay? This is such a mystical phrase, walking in the Spirit. You think, what in the... How do I know if I am? All right? Listen, carnally minded is not an evil, wicked word. Carnally minded simply means to have thoughts based on and desiring the world. And that's not a bad thing in and of itself always. Carnal literally means flesh. So your thoughts are on the needs, listen, and the wants and the goals and the desires of this world that we live in. The world that you live in your flesh. That's why it's called carnally minded. So carnal meaning flesh, flesh meaning meat. So if you live according to the carnal mind, you're a meathead. So a good term for this sermon would have been, don't be a meathead. Okay? So that's what carnal means. Carnal just simply means you're living according to the values and the desires and the goals and the events around you in this world. That's being carnally minded. It doesn't even necessarily mean, what is the first thing you think of? He's carnally minded. He's sinful. He's doing drugs. He's into porn. He's doing this. It doesn't necessarily mean all those things. Carnally minded just means focused on the things in the world around you. Okay? So it's very easy to be carnally minded and not run around shooting up and selling yourself for drugs. That's not necessarily what it means. Listen, this verse does not even hint that walking in the Spirit is an option for holier or more righteous Christians. And that's something that we kind of have this unwritten law that we believe. It is, in several passages, a literal direct command, listen to me, for every single Christian alive. Not one that's been a Christian a long time, not one that's holier than thou art. It is a commandment for every true Christian. But how many people walk in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh? When you know walking in the flesh doesn't necessarily mean chasing after sin. It just means walking according to nothing but the cares and the thoughts and the events of the world around you. When you put it in that term, which is the term that it means, most of us Now, God says, if you're walking according to things around you instead of walking in my spirit, he says it is enmity to God. Enmity is one of those big words, right? Well, if you would break down enmity, it would scare you. Because, listen, enmity means this. You ready? Actively opposed to and purposefully hostile to another person. So God is saying, if you choose to say you love me, you know I died for you, that you're dead to self and that you're living for me, and you're walking around in the world and every decision you make and everything you do and every worry that you have and every goal that you've set is all based on the world around you instead of me, then you have set yourself against me in a hostile manner. Do you feel like that's you just because you're walking around worried about the events of the world? It is. That's how serious God sees it. It's just like me being married to Brenda, and yet every single decision I make is about nothing but me and what I want and who I want to be and where I want to go, and I never consult with her, and I never ever think about what she desires, what she loves, what she wants, what she needs out of me, how I can take care of her. I have set myself against her. Why am I even married to her? She should have a husband that can take care of her, right? God's saying, why did you even say you wanted to marry me if you don't give a hoot? And you think, well, I'm not doing anything bad. Passive aggressive is sometimes even worse because you've just given him the stiff arm and you've decided, hey, I'll call you when I need you. Otherwise, this is my life. Leave me alone. That's aggressively choosing what you want versus God. But you feel righteous because you're not doing those sinful things. This verse says, listen, we need to get this sunk in. These things pass us by, and we don't act on them, and we stay where we are. And if you listen closely, where we are is a very scary thing. Because he says, if you're worldly minded, if you're following things in the world, instead of walking around spiritually minded, which we think is just for the super Christian, and it's for every Christian, and God says, if you're not doing it, it's enmity between you and I. He also says, besides it being enmity, he says, if you're walking around earthly minded, it means certain death. You are dead to me. That is not a metaphor. Do you guys remember when Jesus was walking around with his disciples? And that's real leaves of a fig tree after it dies. Remember when Jesus walked up to a fig tree and he cursed it? And nothing really happened. But the next day they came back and what had happened? The tree was dried up and dead. And all of the disciples were saying, oh my gosh, how quickly it died. Well, here's the deal. The moment Jesus cursed that fig tree, it had died on the inside. The roots were dead. It was done. By the next day, what had happened to its roots, what had happened to it on the inside where it counts, had soaked through and it showed on the outside. Just as certainly what God is saying is this. If you continue after you claim my name, this ought to scare you. I hope it does. If you continue on making every decision and having every thought based on nothing but the world around you, after you tell me that you live only for me, but you won't walk in my spirit and in my knowledge, you are already dead. That means that you're dead in your roots, just like that fig tree. That means that it's affecting everything in you, and it won't be long before it will show up in a big, big way, because you're already dead. Because spiritually, there's nothing inside of you, nothing that's being nurtured, nothing that's being kept alive, because real life is living in Christ. And eventually, that's going to surface. There are a lot of walking dead today. Your roots are already gone. You're doing nothing to nurture your tree. And it's just a matter of time before it shows up. How many people disappear, fall into sin, fall into terrible relationships, renege on God, every day that have been Christians for months and years and decades because they've not been walking in the Spirit and they've been dead the whole time. And there are people in this room that have not been walking in the Spirit. You've been walking in your own thing while you got the Christian label and your roots are dead, and it's not going to be long unless you do something. I don't care about scare tactics. I'm so tired of just not telling the truth and just unapologetically telling you, if this is you, do something. Time is too short and it's scary. So this verse says it is literally impossible to please him, even if you're real. Some of us are struggling and we're trying. But he says if you do anything, if you give more time and more money and more effort and you give more sacrifice than anybody in here, but you're doing it in your own will and you're not following the Spirit, you're not being led by God, and you're not making decisions based on him and his eternal plan and his kingdom, but it's just what you want to do. He said, I could care less. You'll never please me. You might as well not do it. Because I don't need your sacrifice. I can do it myself. He says, what I need is your heart. I need you to be stuck on me. I need to be hearing Lionel Richie when you come in. Okay? What you do needs to be out of love for me. You need to be following me in my spirit, in my way, so we can do it together. Otherwise, why are you here? That's what he's saying. I don't need your sacrifice. So, I'm thinking based just on what we've said right here and the scriptures we've looked at, you can see that it's crystal clear you need to be walking and thinking and working in the Spirit, or God says, you have turned your back on me and you can't please me and you've actually become dead to me. Not because I don't love you, but because you obviously don't love me. You obviously love something more than me. And again, if we compare it to a husband-wife relationship, it's easy to see why God would feel that way. So, if it's crystal clear, it's what we need to be doing. If it's relatively clear that you can find yourself on the end of, I'm not really doing it, then here's the great starting place, okay? Because it is kind of mysterious. If we need to do something about it, the first question is, what exactly does it even mean? Walking in the Spirit. It just sounds so holy, right? Not for little old me. Well, first thing is this, it's not a highly spiritual, unattainable enigma that nobody understands, that only a few super Christians can have. It's a command that everybody can attain. If God commands everyone to do it, do you think he made it unattainable? Answer that question, honestly, out loud, right now. Do you think it's unattainable if he commands everybody to do it? No. If he commands everybody, then it isn't within the reach of every person in here. Yes. And if he's serious enough to say that you are dead to me, if you won't try to do this, do you not think that's a good motivation that you might ought to step up and change if you're not doing it? It's a big deal. And this has been on my heart forever. And it's something that I've been struggling with and trying harder and harder and harder to do. And I really felt like it's something that needed to be brought out, because if I've struggled with it, I'm thinking some of you have too. This is what it means. Okay, listen. To be spiritually minded simply means this. If you listen, say amen. Amen. All right. To see each person and moment and decision in life with the perspective of what it means to God and eternity. To see the world with his values and not the world's. To see the people in the world with his values and not the world's. To make decisions and interact with other people based on his love and not the world's. It means to make decisions that very often go against everything that I call the three C's tell you to do. It means you're going to make decisions contrary sometimes to even what common sense, culture, and comfort tell you to do. Common sense, culture, and comfort pretty much rule every decision you make if you're walking in flesh. And here's the key, and I want you to listen to this. If I'm going to walk according to the eternal values of God instead of what the world says about the events around me, if I'm going to see every person around me according to the love of God and his value and his worth instead of what the world sees, there is absolutely, positively no way for me to do that on my own, and that's why we fail. How can you do that? Only by leaning on the Spirit of God. And God says, if you love me, if you have accepted me, that Spirit is there, but he's not going to come in and ransack your house and rule you like a tank rolling through. You have to submit yourself to him, and you have to listen to him. And walking in the Spirit requires just that. It means walking in God's values. It means looking for God's view, God's way, God's direction, God's love in a world that has just the opposite value, but only finding that plan by listening to the Spirit that's in you. And feeding the Spirit something He can remind you of. If you're not full of His Word, what's the Spirit going to tell you? And listen to this. Sometimes it means that the Holy Spirit will impress something on you. Sometimes I've heard people that I really truly believe say that they've heard God speak to them. I don't question that. Sometimes it means God will work through circumstance. But very often, listen to me, please. The Holy Spirit will work in you. Listen. And help you discern a situation with what you already know. And God's will is obvious if you're walking in the Spirit. And if you're walking in the sensitivity of, I want God's will rather than the world's. Let me give you an example. Hacksaw Ridge just came out. And I will be the first one to advocate it. There's a lot of war at the very end of the movie. If you're not into war, don't watch it. They've kept all the slang out, even though it's a war movie, because they know a lot of Christians will watch it. But it's a powerful movie. So I do tell you, if you get a chance and you're not hurt by scenes of war, see this movie. It's not a war movie, but there is war in it. But it's about a guy named Desmond Doss. It's a true story. And there's a scene in this movie. He goes into the military and he doesn't want to fight, doesn't want to kill, so he becomes a medic. And he goes through the entire war not carrying a gun, just helping people. He will not take a life, but he's there to help. So they're up on this ridge that's a straight up cliff that looks like it's about 10 stories up. And the only way back down is on this net rope that the soldiers have to climb up and down. They're overrun by Japanese in World War II, and they have to run from these hostile forces. The entire platoon leaves, and they leave 100 men stranded on the top of the cliff with no way down, overran by Japanese soldiers. Obviously, they're going to die. Desmond is the last soldier to come down. He's the last one coming over to climb down the cliff. And he stops and he's torn because he's trying to decide between listening to the world, which at that point would say what? Get out of here! Right? And listening to the Spirit. And he's torn. And his exact words were, God, what is it you want from me? I can't hear you. Okay? This is what happened. And it spoke to me to use this as the scene because it's a perfect explanation. He's the last one up there. He's by himself. It's silent. He's scared to death. He says, God, what do you want? I can't hear what you want from me. I can't hear you. And he hears the faint cries of someone far off in the night, a wounded soldier that can't help himself. And at that moment, the decision is made in his mind because he's spiritually discerning. I cannot deny help to someone who I am able to help. The Holy Spirit didn't smack him in the back of the head. There wasn't a voice and a light from heaven. He was walking in the Spirit, and the common sense based on the Word was all he needed to make a spiritual decision walking in. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are times in your life you do not have to say, Lord, what would you have me do? Because it's so glaringly apparent what you need to do, but your sorry, lazy butt doesn't want to do it, so you're waiting for God to hit you in the back of the head with a 2x4 so you can say, well, God didn't tell me to do anything. I guess He's going to use somebody else. Well, how about that scripture that says you help somebody when it's within your power to help them? Maybe if you're spiritually discerning, you'll find out you don't need God to hit you in the back of the head. You're supposed to do something if you're walking in the spiritual-minded realm instead of the flesh. So many times you don't have to have God tell you what to do because He already did. And all you need to be doing is walking in the caring mind of the Spirit to discern what He's already told you in His Word and get busy with it instead of using I haven't heard from God as the excuse for why you won't. That alone says you are walking in the flesh and not the Spirit. Learn His Word and walk sensitive to the Spirit. So that when you see a situation, you already know based on God's Word, spiritually minded, I know what I need to do. I don't need to hear the call of the bugle. The bugle has already been called. I just need to go. That's walking in the Spirit. But if you walk in the flesh, the number one thing you'll cry out and sound holy is, Lord, what would you have me do? And sometimes that's a very credible cry. But sometimes it's a smoke screen and you're hoping you don't hear from him because you don't want to be the one to do it. Look around you and open your spiritual eyes and tell me that every one of you doesn't have something right now based on God's word you ought to be doing to help or lead or heal someone. But you're waiting on God to tell you what your big mission in life is. That is worldly minded, not spiritually minded. And when you find out the difference and you begin to walk in the Spirit, your life becomes a lot happier. Walking in the Spirit is simply thinking, acting, and living according to what is important to God, not you. Got it? That's the big secret. You know why? It's not hard to learn how to walk in the Spirit. It's that simple. Here's the deal. It's not complex. It's just difficult. Make sense? It's difficult because you got to get through this to do it. Jesus gives us a parable why it's hard. Luke 8, 11 and 14. He's giving a parable about the sower, and he says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear the message, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by, listen to these, the cares, the riches, the pleasures of this life. So they never grow into, what's that word? Maturity. How many people have never grown into maturity because of the cares and the riches and the pleasures? So, okay, I understand. I need to know God's will, first step. And then I need to begin to walk with God's will in mind, being led by a sensitivity of my spirit to the Holy Spirit. That's walking in the Spirit. It becomes, you know how the Spirit, the scriptures say, renew your mind? It becomes something that you renew your mind, you do consciously until you grow so close to God and it becomes such a habit. You don't have to force yourself to do it anymore. You can walk in the Spirit and it becomes natural to you because you've learned to listen to God and look for His will and not your own. But you have to consciously start that habit. And it all begins with realizing what's really important to God in my life. How you walk around in your daily life, how you view the importance and the priority of everything around you is completely screwed up. So the first situation that you have to get into to walk in the Spirit is to turn everything upside down and remember what does God say you should be walking around with a priority in your life. What should be your priority? How should you be viewing things? That's the starting spot to walking in the Spirit, right? So that is why we're going to go through God's top 10 list. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on each one. It's just going to be a ringer for you. These are God's top 10. And you don't even have to memorize them because when you get out there and you see them, God will bring it back to your mind. But the starting place to walking in the Spirit is to realize our values are all screwed up and this should be my value. This should be what I'm basing every decision on, every conversation. All right? So together we're going to walk through some very clear, very literal, rubber meets the road. This is how I need to walk in the Spirit. You won't leave here with an excuse for why you can't walk in the Spirit. We're going to spell it out, okay? The question only becomes after we do it, are you ready to do it? Because you're not going to leave here without the tools. First step, recognize God's obvious will in areas that touch our lives every day. And here's how we're going to do it. How many of you have seen Family Feud? You know when the thing turns over and dings and everybody yells out the answer? Okay, I want you to help me out. Okay? Now it's going to spin like three times. Don't yell it out till it stops. But as soon as it stops, I want you to yell out the answer. So I'm going to let you practice. Are you ready? First try. Bald! Woo! I love it. I love you guys. Thanks. Turn up a little bit. Turn up a little bit. So we can do. All right, here we go. Ready? Second one. Oh, you guys are awesome. All right, one more practice, and then we're going to go for it. Oh, you guys are great. Okay, good. Good deal. Here we go. So, here are the top answers from people today for God's top 10 list of things that are most important to the kingdom. Okay? This is what people today are saying. Most important top 10 list for the kingdom. The first one is, God wants you to make more money. It's not working. Ah, there we go. Thank you very much. God wants you to live a trouble-free life. God wants you to have better cars, clothes, and education. God wants you to be better liked by those around you. God's merciful. He gives you one more. So, God's not into making more money. He's not into a trouble-free life. He's not into better cars and clothes and education. And he's not into hoping that you're liked more by people around you after you become a Christian. So, look at me. Why is that your focus? Because the things that I just said probably are the focus for a lot of people. So, let's see what the real answers are. Okay, I've been through the first couple before, but if I'm given God's top 10 list and I have to go by Scripture's priority, this is it. This is the number one thing. Mark 12, 29. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you... Think about this. God is telling us this is what he desires. Wow. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Do you realize this sounds like some sweet little chick on your first date looking you in the eyes and saying, Will you love me with everything in you more than anybody in the world? It's precious. The most fearful, powerful, all-knowing, all-creative, force to be reckoned with in the entire universe, looks at you, calls you beloved, and says, The biggest thing I want out of you is just to love me with everything in you, because that's how I love you. And in order to walk in the Spirit, listen to me. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at these things that God says practically in the Bible. And then what does it mean in reality? Okay, if I'm walking in the Spirit, what does that mean? That's great. That's great theology. What does it mean? This means walking through the day with the realization that the very Spirit of God literally is with you every step of the way. Literally is with you. And it means making decisions. Listen. It means making decisions with a conscious admission that you want to do it for no other reason than to show him you love him. If you do anything else on this list, this is why this is the first one. If you do anything else on this list for any other reason than to show him how crazy you are about him, you're lost. He says, I want you to do everything because you're walking with me. And at that moment, you know I'm with you. And at that moment, when you decide to do it, the only reason you decide to do it is because you knew I'm riding right along with you and you wanted to make me happy because you loved me. You wanted to not sin because you didn't want to hurt me. You wanted to do the right thing because you wanted to work with me. And you trust my will over your own. You love me. That's what walking in the Spirit is. Walking in the Spirit is not clenching your teeth and walking away from sin legalistically because you don't want to get punished by God. Walking in the Spirit and knowing the very first thing God wants is love is saying, Oh man, I do want that. God, I got to be honest. But I love you so much, I want to not do it just to make you happy. Help me not to do it because I want to please you. That's walking in the Spirit with this in mind. Does that make sense? I want to love others because I love you. I want to forgive that beanhead because I love you and I know that you love him. I want to resist sin because I don't want to hurt you and I don't want to mock you. And having this as the very first thing to make me want to walk spiritually instead of worldly minded means this. Listen, if I don't have time for everything in my week and still be able to make time for God in my prayer and in my attending church and in my reading, there is no question, if I'm walking in the Spirit instead of the world, what needs to give. There is no question. There is no debate. There is no hee-hawing around. There is no, oh, he'll understand. He loves me. Shut up. If you're walking spiritually minded, and the number one most important thing to God is, I want you to love me with everything in you the way I love you, and I, as God, gave everything for you. Don't give me any lip that you're too busy running the van around with your kids to give me some quiet time when I love you this much. And knowing that every minute that you spend with me will make you a better mother, a better father, a better spouse. You don't have to ponder questions like that when you're walking in the Spirit. But if you walk in the world, you can debate it out of your ears and you can come up with a good excuse every time why God understands and He doesn't. He loves you. He's still with you. But He doesn't understand. He's just hurt. Number two, where will I obviously go with this based on that commandment?
Love.
You guys are so good at this. Maybe we'll do this every week. All right. Love, serve, give to everybody around you over self. Listen, Mark 12:31 finishes that. And the second commandment is like it. It is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these, plural. Love me with everything in you. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Well, if you're walking in the Spirit instead of in the world, if you're in the world, that you don't have time for people and their problems. If you're in the world, you don't deserve my help. You're a beanhead. I tried to help you before and you resented it. You weren't thankful. You've stabbed me in the back since then. That's the world. Walking in the Spirit is different. I want you to ask yourself these questions. This, if you're walking in the Spirit, this is what you will ask yourself regularly. Are you ready? Am I feeling or acting more important than the person that I'm with right now? How often would you have to answer that negatively if you're walking in the world? How many times do you secretly in your heart feel better than the person you're with, or you don't have time for the person you're with? Or you feel more smug and righteous? Whether public, whether private, whether casual, whether intimate, if you're talking to the clerk at Kmart, they ought to be the person you're ready and willing to serve. They ought to be better than you. They ought to deserve 100% full attention and love and respect from you. They're not some little servant there before you who probably doesn't even know God, the doggone sinner, who you just happen to have to deal with today. They're an eternal person that you are to love and respect even when it puts you out. That's what walking in the Spirit does to the simplest of things in your life. Do you understand that? Every person you meet, I don't care how scummy they seem, needs to be looked at with a different mentality if you're walking in the Spirit. It means that you see every person as worthy of God's own blood. The party dude with 12 earrings in his ear, dressed funny, that you see out in public, he's worthy of God's blood. It means that you see people in their pain and it hurts you. It means that you see people in their weaknesses and you see them in their lostness and you see them in their needs and you see them in their loneliness and you care. They're not just in the way of you having a good time and doing what you plan to do. It means that you don't look at someone and immediately size them up by their success or by their moral failure or by their beauty or their sexuality. And those four things probably are just about why and how you size up every person that you see. You look at every person as someone who could be awesome the way God created them if the world hadn't tainted who they are. And it means you have a passion. If you're walking in the Spirit, it becomes your life. It's a passion to help and love and heal people instead of just get through life dealing with people so you can get to what really matters to you, which is worldly stuff. Drop the worldly stuff, because life happens with all these people you're just trying to deal with so you can get to your fun stuff. Jesus Christ's entire ministry was the people he dealt with along the way, wasn't it? Every person you just want to deal with to the least amount of your ability so you can go do what you want, they're the people God has you there to contact and love and heal. But you're not spiritually discerning. And I'm not either. I'm not on a pedestal talking down to you people. Every sermon you get is because God had to fry me in a frying pan first. Okay? So I'm with you. But it doesn't mean I'm going to lighten up on you, because I need it as hard as you do. And ask God to let you see the needs of your spouse and your children, physically, emotionally, spiritually, so you can meet their needs and pray about them. Number three, simple.
Be holy.
Be holy. Be holy means resist sin with everything in you at its lightest, easiest definition. 1 Peter 1:15. But as he who calls you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Man, these big words that we use in Christianity that scares people away. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Now listen to this one. Romans 6:21. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, he's saying, hey, this stuff you used to do, you don't do anymore because you've become holy. Does that mean you're sinless?
Nope.
It means that you don't make a life in sin. It means you don't camp out in known sin. It means you don't accept sin. It means you fall. It means you have dumb thoughts. It means you struggle with sin. But it means you never again accept sin as your way of life. That's what it means. First, you have to level with yourself in the Spirit. Okay? If you're going to walk in the Spirit and you're going to be holy, well, let's start at the very, very basic shot at this. Okay? If I'm going to begin to stop thinking worldly and I'm going to begin to walk, my first question as a Christian walking in the Spirit needs to be this: Lord, am I living in sin? And if you are, you probably already know it. All of us have something that we've just accepted in our life. Some big, some small, but we know we shouldn't do it. And we've just decided, well, I have my vices and my weaknesses and God knows me and He understands. What's the answer to that? And no, he doesn't, because he loves you and he wants you to love him the same way. So remember where I told you, if you've read through the Bible and you find something about yourself that's true that ought not be true, what do? You stop and you deal with it. So if you're walking in the Spirit and you're just now saying, man, I haven't been walking in the Spirit, I'm going to start doing it, God. My first thing is, am I walking in sin? Am I living in sin? And the answer becomes yes. Then what do? You go no further, and you can't go any further walking in the Spirit if He gives you something that glaring and you're like, okay, next, I can't deal with that. What's He going to say? You're not going to be walking in the Spirit then, because you've already chosen to have the world over me. Why should I show you anything else? So your first step is, am I living in sin? And if you are, whatever the consequence, whatever the cost, whatever you have to do, you do it. Because it's just square one. God, I love you this much. I'll deal with it, whatever it takes. And when you contemplate sin, when you are struggling, you're not living in it, but you're struggling with something. If you're walking in the Spirit, here's the deal. You begin to not see that sin like the world, where it's just, nobody will know, right? You begin to think like the Spirit. And if you're thinking like the Spirit, here's what the Spirit thinks. You realize that what you're getting ready to do is what ripped the flesh off Jesus Christ's body? Do you realize that when you say you love Him more than you love sin and then you try to secretly go do that like you're doing it behind His back, that you mock Him? Do you realize that what you're getting ready to do is going to drive a wedge between you and the one person you say you want fellowship with today? You realize you're going to miss His blessings because of what you're getting ready to do, and you'd rather have this than have God's blessings. That's being spiritually minded. Not, what can I get away with? It's, look what I stand to lose doing this. Know when you're thinking spiritually that God's wisdom is real and He has a good reason for telling you no, don't do it. He has a good reason. No matter how you justify it in your mind, He's smarter and He loves you and He has a good reason. And if you spiritually discern, you can say, no matter how good it feels, no matter how much I like it, God knows what He's doing and I trust Him. That's spiritual discernment versus the world. It has to be a habit that you create through the Holy Spirit. And realize, spiritually minded, if you're talking about being holy, that if you choose to step into sin, there is zero doubt, no matter how covert it seems, that you will affect and hurt yourself or someone else. Because you're changing the way you think. You're changing the way you feel. You're changing the way you relate to people. Every time you're unforgiving. Every time you're lustful. Every time you're envious. Every time you're hateful. Every time you're selfish. Even if no one else sees it, you change the inside. You hurt the inside, which eventually will cause pain to someone else. Every choice you make, that's spiritual discernment. That's thinking in the spirit, trying to stay holy versus thinking in the flesh of, oh, I can't do it. Oh, I don't want to do it. God will be mad. That's the flesh. Trying to walk holy with a spiritual mindset is asking yourself this. This is going to hurt. If you're ready, say amen.
Amen.
You ask yourself this question if you're walking in the spirit. Does this activity, does this movie, does this music glorify God? Does it lift my spirits? Does it help my convictions or build my character? Or just the opposite? Now listen, there's a lot of stuff that's neutral. There's a lot of good entertainment out there that doesn't directly glorify God, but it doesn't tear down your character and it doesn't dishonor God, and I'm all for it. I'm not a stickler that says here, beating my King James Bible and says, don't do it. I'm just telling you this. You know when music or movies or company or activities cross the line and dishonor God and hurt your character and give you a view about life or people that you shouldn't have. You know. And when you allow that, you have planted seeds in your heart and you have chosen the way of the world instead of the Spirit. It's the best feeling in the world to deny something like that. That's just commonplace in the world. You're not holier than anybody. So get over it. When you make a decision like that, you should be more humble. You should say, God, I don't want what the world has if it's not going to lift you up. You're my King. You're the reason I'm here. Every time you're with anybody else doing anything, you ask yourself, is it dishonoring to God? And if it is, and you're walking in the Spirit, do you even have to make a choice? No. But if you hit that decision, and you debate, and you throw it around, and you hee-haw, what are you thinking? Are you thinking in the world, or are you thinking in the Spirit? You're thinking in the world. It's very simple. If you're trying to be holy, you know that's important to God, and you're trying to walk according to His precepts through His Spirit, and it's going to dishonor God, there is no question. I won't stand for it because my God won't let me. And if you do it humbly, instead of more righteous than thou, you will affect people in a positive way around you and make them wish that they had something to live for like you do. If you do it like you're God's gift to the world, then you'll turn them off. That is what it means to walk in the Spirit and try to be holy. Next, number four. Okay, now I want you to understand God's will, His perfect will, is for everyone to accept His gift. And if you get the deal that, well, God made some that He wants to burn in hell and some that He wants to be saved, and He decided that before you were ever born, wake up and read some scriptures. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I want you to notice something really, 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 really important here. Notice that salvation is number 4. Well, I would think that would be number 1. God wants everybody to be saved. Well, if he did and it was the number 1 most important thing to him, how many people would get into heaven? Everybody, right? Well, obviously it means there's something more important than your salvation or else he would be letting everybody in. Does that make sense? Well, God wants and loves everyone. He wants everyone there if you want him. I want my wife more than anything in the world, and I don't ever want to come to a point that I desert her or leave her. But I only want her if I know she wants to be with me. God doesn't want you to have salvation if you don't love him, if you don't love others, and if you don't desire holiness over your own wants and needs. Because it means that you're still focused on nothing but yourself, and anywhere you went, you would just destroy it. So the question is never, ever, ever, please listen to me. I see signs in churches that are only half truths that really bother me. That says God loves you no matter what, no exceptions. And they stop there, making everybody feel comfortable. And it is 1,000% the truth. But what needs to go right under that, not in fine print, but in bigger print, needs to be, but do you love him back? Because God's not, just because he loves you, going to let you smack everybody in the face, do what you want, and spit in his face, and go and do and act any way you want, tear the whole world up, set it on fire, and then say, but God loves me. Of course he loves you, but do you love him? That's why salvation was the 4th thing on this list. The question is not does he love you, but do you love him? Do you love him more than sin? Do you love him more than your lifestyle? Do you love him more than you love yourself? Walking in the Spirit, you have to answer those questions. This means seeing, listen, if I'm walking in the Spirit, realizing that salvation is of the utmost importance to God, me making sure someone's soul is there in an eternal place with God trumps the fact that they ticked me off, the fact that they treated me bad, the fact that they partied too much, the fact that they smell funny, the fact that they snubbed their nose at me, the fact that they lied about me. They're sinful creatures just like you are. They're doing what's expected. You need to look at every person. Let me ask you, every single thing that you think of in this world, will it amount to a hill of beans in 100 years? Will the worth that you put on someone's soul and how hard you try to show them that Jesus is real, will it matter in 100 years? It's the only thing that will matter in 100 years. Nothing else in your life will even be remembered. So you need to walk through life spiritually minded, realizing that the only thing that matters in your relationship with people is whether you have shown them Jesus and you can eventually show them the way to salvation. It's all that matters. And I have a friend at work that told me just today the whole reason they're at the job that they're at and they haven't been asked to move and haven't been given a better job is because they have people they've been led to, and their sole reason for being at that job is to try and get salvation for these people. And that is the most spiritually minded thing I've ever heard anybody say. It's not about how much money I make. It's not about where I work. It's not even about how happy I am with my job. It's about what does God have for me right now, because these two souls are there eternal, and God has me here because I'm affecting them. Walking in the Spirit means you don't care if you win the argument. It means pride is not as important. It means that I need to make sure that I stay linked up with you and I continue to represent Jesus Christ, because I want you one day in 100 years to still look me in the eye. It means that you ask yourself regularly, is what I'm spending my time on worth anything in eternity, or is it all about building my empire? And it means, when you're tired and you got no strength and you want to quit and you just don't feel like doing it this time, that you remember you have this much time. Everything you do counts, and it's over, and you'll never have this time again. And if you're tired and you keep going, it means that much more to God. This movie that I saw that I told you was so awesome, this Desmond Doss guy, there were 100 soldiers that were hurting, and he was in a battlefield being mortared with Japanese running everywhere, and he was the single only American soldier still on his feet. And the place he had to drop these soldiers from was about 10, 12 stories. If he could find them, if he could drag them quarter a mile to the cliff by himself after fighting for days, if he could get them there, he had to tie a rope around them and lower them down. And he was so tired and his hands were so raw that he couldn't hardly move anymore. And his prayer began to be, and this is a true story, Lord, let me just get one more. Let me just get one more. And he ended up getting 75, one more at a time. He worked all night. He even saved a few Japanese. Because no matter how tired, no matter how bad his hands were, no matter what he went through, no matter what the risk, he knew he only had a limited time and they were all going to be dead. If he didn't get to them, they'd be dead. I can relate to being tired. I can relate to being tired of it. I can relate to not wanting to do it one more time. But I also need you to relate to the spiritual implications that we have this much time. And the job needs to be done. That's being spiritually minded versus worldly minded. I need to hear that a lot.
Trust him.
Grow in faith with Christ. Trust Christ in his character, in his love. Trust Christ in his acceptance of you. Trust Christ in his willingness to use you. Listen, Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you be strong and of good courage? Don't be afraid. Be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Hebrews 10:19. So, dear brothers and sisters, let this sink in. Let everything sink in like the first time. We can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty conscience have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. If you were under a king back in the day, if you approached the king without being summoned, you know what it could mean? Death. But if you were the king's son and you approached him, you could romp right on into the kingdom, go up to the throne boldly into the most intimate of places with the king, because you're his son. God says, I want you to trust me and love me and understand our relationship so intimately as to walk right up into my throne room and demand my attention in prayer, not because you're so awesome, but because you know my son died to make you my son as well. You need to accept and embrace that and know how much that means to me and know the price I paid to let you romp into my royal courtyard and just talk to me like you're my child. Have some boldness. Have some trust in the character and the love he has for you. That's the relationship you have with Him. You don't have to cower in fear every time you mess up, because when you mess up and you're not faithful, He's faithful. It's already been done. He says, of course you screwed up and you'll do it again. Come on in the throne room, though, with all your screw-ups, because you're my son. You're my daughter. I died for you to come in here. So come in boldly and tell me how bad you screwed up and give me a hug. But come in here, because I died to give you the right to come in here. Be bold. That's understanding and trusting what He is and who He is. Not cowering because you're not worthy. Of course you're not. But you're worthy of Jesus Christ's blood. And He says that ought to make you bold. Come on in here. It'll change your life with Him if you're thinking in the Spirit instead of in the world. Listen to this. We'll cap it off, that one off with this. How you can trust Him. This is how you can trust Him. I want you to see how He thinks of you. This is Him praying about you to the Father on His last night on earth. John 17, 22. He's telling God this. Jesus is. And the glory which you gave me, I've given to them. All that I died and struggled for here in the next few hours, all the glory I get for that, I give to them. I love them. They're my people. That they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. He said, I want us all to be in one wonderful relationship. He said, I want them to know that you are as nuts about them as you are me. You think you can trust that? When you're loved that much? Well, if He loved me, why would He let this happen? Well, did He love Jesus? Look what He had to let happen to Jesus. Because you have a bad day, He's got nothing to do with whether God loves you. Get over it. To have the thoughts of the Spirit instead of the world means you realize God walks with you every moment, regardless of how you feel or how you have performed. He never walks away. He is that intimate. He says, I am one with you. I cannot leave you. I will not leave you. I am always by your side. No matter how you feel, how bad, how guilty, how angry you are at me, how bad you fail me, I stay with you. I'm faithful when you're not. You're not going to shake me. I'm yours. That's walking spiritually minded. It's pretty awesome. He is crazy in love with you, even when you're not faithful. And then if you realize that, then this is the next thing you'll realize if you're spiritually minded and you're learning to trust Him. He wants to use you. I don't care how bad you screwed up. I don't care how immature you've been. How bad did Peter screw up? How immature was that beanhead? And when he went back and God said, do you love me? He says, yep. He says, okay, if you love me, feed my sheep. So if you go back to God and say, I'm not worthy, I screwed up again. He says, well, do you love me? You know I love you, but I screwed up. Well, if you love me, feed my sheep. Don't back down. Keep plugging. If you love me, get in the game. Don't back up. You don't have an excuse to say, I'm not worthy. He says, if you love me, serve me. Feed my sheep. Get in the game. Next. Listen for His voice. Learn His will in the moment. Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, to walk in the Spirit here is the simplest, but the hardest of all. Ask yourself these questions in reflective prayer. You listening? Lord, this is where you start. If you are going to, at this moment, decide, I'm going to be spiritually minded, not worldly minded, this is what you do. Ask God this when the next time you're praying, if you're serious. Am I working where you want me to work? Or is it what I've chosen? Am I getting the education that you want or that I want? Ask God what He's doing in your present circumstances. Look at your life. Look at the circumstances. Look at the reoccurring themes. Look at the things and the people and the places. And ask God, what are you trying to do? And I'm just not getting it. Help me to discern what you're doing in my life. Nothing in your life is by chance. Nothing. You just won't stop long enough to even try to see what God's doing. Sometimes He is screaming at you with everything in your life around you, and you're just, do-de-do-de-do. Ask Him, Lord, let me sit here before You, walk through my life, and try and see what You're doing. Where is He taking you? What kind of patterns seem to rise? Then pray for and listen for God's direction every moment of your life. Learn to walk knowing He's with you. And this is where life gets exciting. Walk expectantly. Ask Him to use you every day and then listen and wait. And watch doors open. And watch hurt people appear. And watch things happen that open opportunities for you to love on and help and aid people. And then listen for the signal to go. Ask Him what you're supposed to do when you're in the middle of your grief. Don't just sit there and cry out to why did He do it. If you're spiritually discerning, you know He has a reason for everything. And your call is, if you're spiritually walking, Lord, I'm dying. What would you have me do in my grief? And when you're blessed, don't just stand on the mountaintop praising Jesus. Say, Lord, nothing happens by accident. If you blessed me, what would you have me do in my blessing? And stop acting like it's all by chance. Ask Him, where would you have me attend church? Don't just go to a church because you like something about it. Where would you have me go, God? And if He'd have you go here, I love it. But if He tells you to go somewhere else, I will help you find a church because you need to go where God calls you. And then when you get there, you need to say, now that I'm here and this is my church and you called me, what would you have me do? Because I am part of a body and it's guaranteed in Scripture you would have me do something. Help me find it. That's all I've got to say about that. Next, in persecution. That doesn't mean you have to deal with your mother-in-law, and I'm suffering for Christ. Okay? 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. Now listen to this next one. It's the only other one I'll read. I want you to listen closely to it. All right? Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Boy, you don't hear about that in the health and wealth sermon, do you? Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul says, it's been granted to you the right to suffer for Christ. Like I'm doing. Watch what I'm doing is what Paul's saying. And do it too. And this very simply means this. And I'll go over it in three statements. It means that if loving and serving Christ will cause you to lose friendship, intimate relationships, or the love of another, if serving Christ the way you should serve Him will cause you to lose a relationship, an intimate relationship, then there is no question what you need to do. You tell that person you love them anyway and you go on and you lose any relationship you have to lose because Christ said, if you're not willing to walk away because you have to, if you're not willing to leave mother, brother, child, spouse, girlfriend, boyfriend, long lost old yeller, whatever, if you're not willing to leave because they don't want me and you loving me becomes a problem with how you live with them, you don't love me. That's what it means to be persecuted for Christ in one way. Jesus had to lose everybody in His life to serve. It also means if you better stand up and take note of this one. If loving or serving Christ through public prayer, through your worldviews, through your belief system, if it causes you in this world that we are now in, any financial, social, personal, legal, lost at all, do you have to ponder whether you should continue? If you're spiritually minded, you don't have a decision to ponder. My Jesus is worth it. I'll take the loss. Because he tells me I'm granted the honor of suffering the way he did so that we can join together. So as this world gets worse and worse, and as we begin to see what's going to happen after next Tuesday, whatever happens, however, whoever gets put in a Supreme Court appointed after we get the new president, whatever rules come down the pike, whatever comes against us, instead of crying the blues about how bad the country's gotten, our job, we've been granted the right to suffer for Christ, is to bring it on and say, whatever you bring to me, whatever you make me pay in cost, I will gladly do for you as you did for me. And you just take it. And you be ready. That's spiritually walking. I had to select from so many verses here. I'm just going to read you a few verses and just tell you one or two things. 1 Peter 3:8. I had to cut these verses by a million. That shows you how important it is to God. All right? Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Listen, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Last one, John 17, prayer in the garden before he died. I do not ask for these only, his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, us, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And I'm going to add this next one to it, and we're going to just discuss a couple of things that we need to add because they both completely tie together. Forgiving others and having unity in the church go hand in hand. Both of these are so closely related. One's just inside the church and one is elsewhere. To walk in the Spirit versus the world is to ask God frequently to show you, is there anybody in my life I'm unforgiving to? Now, you have to ask this question if you're going to walk in the Spirit because it's in his top 10. If you ask God today, and you got all the other ones right, and you're batting 900, and you say, God, is there anybody that I've not forgiven? And he throws you a face. What do you need to do? Stop and get it right. Inside and outside if necessary. Because that one thing will keep you from walking with the Spirit. Ask yourself, do I have any unresolved relationships because of my attitude? Now, there's going to be unresolved relationships you have the rest of your life, especially if you follow Christ, because somebody somewhere, no matter what you do on your side, what? They're going to hate you. But do you have any unresolved relationships because of your attitude on your side? If you do, and you're spiritually walking, you don't have a choice. You make it right. And you got to ask yourself, if you're in an argument with somebody and you're talking about forgiving people and you're talking about having unity, how many opportunities do we have to argue in the church with all that we try to get done? And argue with your spouse and argue with people at work. When you get in an argument, sometimes an argument has to be because what you're standing for, you've got to stand for. I understand that. You better argue for Christ sometimes, right? But there's a lot of times that in an argument or a disagreement or you're in a battle, you need to ask, is this argument worth losing this relationship? Is this argument worth hurting this person beyond repairing a relationship? Is this argument worth saving my pride? Is this argument worth the consequences in 100 years? Is this argument worth making this church program fail? Is this argument worth tearing apart a marriage that could go on another 40 years because I've got to be right? If we're talking about having unity and forgiving others, I'm asking you put your feet in the stirrups and get ready to gallop with this one. Listen. Make yourself aware through spiritual discernment, walking in the Spirit, of the manner with which you communicate with people. I cannot stress this one enough. Maybe because one of the gifts God gave to me is mercy. So when I listen with a merciful heart to the way you talk to each other, it drives me nuts. Because even if you mean well, even if you mean for things to be positive, sometimes the way you people communicate, even when you say you're doing it for the glory of God, you cut somebody to the bone and feed them their own flesh over the fire. I don't give a hoot if you're right. I don't give a hoot if you're trying to correct them in a moral manner. The way with which you speak to people means everything. And God says, let there not be any communication that tears people down, but let it all be for edifying. Which means I can come and tell you you're ugly and tell you in such a way that you know I love you and I'm going to try to help you put on makeup. Instead of saying, you about the ugliest dog I've ever seen. And that's how most of you talk to each other, thinking you're glorifying God for correcting somebody. You're nuts. Just because you have justification doesn't give you free will to talk to anybody the way you want. Your speech should be an edifying even when you correct. And if you in any way have to speak pridefully or condemningly or condescendingly or hurtfully, shut up. I can't say it any nicer than that. Shut your mouth if you have to speak condescendingly and self-righteously and proudly to everybody you correct. You're destroying the image of Jesus Christ. Walking in the Spirit would never let you do that. You need to decide before you speak to someone when you have to correct them especially. I've seen some of you compliment people and hurt their feelings. But especially if you're going to correct someone, am I correcting them because I love them? Or do I just want to attack them because they deserve it? And then you can decide if you're walking in the Spirit or not. And last, and they all said,
amen.
1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Psalm 107:1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, this is probably one of the most overlooked areas in our walk with Christ. And here's what I want to tell you. If you'll get this right, even though it's last on the list, since it is one of the most overlooked areas, if you'll get this right and you're walking in the Spirit, it will super, just like taking an energy shot of intimacy with Jesus. You learn to be thankful, your intimacy with Jesus goes through the roof. Okay? Listen. We really let the worldview get in the way of this one because the worldview is you owe me. And you know how we feel about God? You know why you hold him in contempt? You know why you shake your fist at him all the time? Because you feel like he owes you. Okay? God blesses us with so many things. Every moment of every day. Every moment of every day. And we all miss his amazing goodness. When you miss all of his goodness, it's easy to get depressed and angry and self-pitying. There could be no greater bond with God. Listen, you can't get a better bond with God than when you walk aware of his presence, mixed with being aware of everything he's doing at every moment to bless you that you need to be thankful for. In other words, if you walk knowing he's right here and I'm talking with him and I'm sharing with him, and then you walk circumspectly, realizing everything around you that's a blessing that you have to be thankful for while you're with him, it's the most intimate of times. And just get these few things, okay, when it comes to thankfulness. Do you realize that every awesome smell and taste and sight and color and the feel of the wind and the feel of that pet, every blessing you have in your five senses was made for you to enjoy? Do you realize when you walk out and see all the wonders around you, when you see the colors in the sky at sunset, do you realize all of these things were made to be a blessing to you, and you have been made as an incredible, incredible creation to drink in and enjoy these wonders? Do you ever just look at them in awe as you walk around with Him and say, I'm overwhelmed. You did this for me. Do you regularly stop and say, God, look at all the family I have to share and love with. Look at all the friends I have in my life. Do you ever regularly stop and say, Lord, if I didn't have your precepts and your laws and your governor on my life through your Holy Spirit to make me not be a more of an idiot than I am, I would have lost every person that I love. Only because of you is my marriage still held together, and I still have my children living under my roof, and I have not killed myself because of you and your love and your principles. You have saved me. Thank you. Do you ever stop and take note of every personal God wink that God ever gave to you to show you in a very private, intimate way that only you understand? I'm here, and I love you, and I'm not going to forsake you. We've all had them. You need to look around you for every open door from His will, for every God wink around you, for every gift He's given you, and as you walk with Him, tell Him, boy, you did a good job there. Wow, why did you do this for me? I'm so thankful. And then all those little problems you have won't seem so big. Do you have any idea what a blessed creature you are? And He does these things consciously to bless you, and He never hears anything back. And then to acknowledge with Him that you have an eternity to be loved and to share the most amazing treasures you could ever imagine. Do you ever just stop and thank Him that that's your future and you don't deserve it? That you did not belong to Him, but that He suffered so that He could give His glory to you? Do you ever stop and think about that and thank Him for it? When you make yourself see every person and every event and every decision from the viewpoint of God and from the viewpoint of eternity, and when you consciously realize He's there with you every minute and He shares the pain and He's opening doors so you can love people together and He's giving you blessings and winks along the way, this is when you experience an intimacy with God that you'll never have any other time. You don't have an intimacy with God because you are minded towards the things of the world and you reap what you sow. You want intimacy with God? It's as reasonable that you can have it as anybody else in all the history of mankind, but you have to be spiritually minded for the things of God before you're going to get them. Here's what I want to ask you. How can you have such a... Do you know how much God paid to be able to walk with you in spirit? It cost Him everything. How can we have a gift like that and flip our nose at it? But we do. Just remember this. It's not a request. What is it? It's a command. Because God knows we'll never love each other the way we're supposed to until you walk spiritually minded. Jesus did not die to give people a free ticket so they could carry their selfish mess to heaven. He died so we would realize His love and His goodness, and we would experience all of Him intimately. So if you're serious about Christ, and you know you're not walking in the Spirit, if you're serious about Christ, and you know you're not walking in the Spirit, What are you supposed to do? You don't pass by. You stop. You don't go anywhere else. You don't do anything else. You don't study anything else until you get this right. Because the reason I brought this up now is because this is one of the biggest keys you'll ever have towards your Christianity. And if you heard everything I've just told you, and you know you haven't been walking that way, and you don't stop right now and address it, you're never going to address it because it's not important to you. You need to stop right now and make a commitment that you are going to begin to walk with Him from this moment on. And you need to lay down the gauntlet and say, not tomorrow, not when I wake up. This moment, I know I've not done it. I know I should. Thereby, I will not pass go. I will stop right here and address it. I tell you, I will vow to walk in the Spirit and not the world anymore from this moment. Because, Lord, you tell me if I don't, I stand at odds with you. And I can't be there. And then you can experience all that He has to offer. He loves you. But do you love Him? 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Wow. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. He says, see if you're in the faith. See if you pass the test. If you pass the test, Jesus Christ is living in you. If you're allowing Him to live in you, you will walk in the Spirit. Some of you have fooled yourself your whole life and you have never, ever walked in Christ. And you never even hinted at walking in the Spirit. And if you understand that, and out of pride, you go on and you don't stop right now and make it right, you've already shown what your heart's chosen. If you've not been walking with Christ, stop now. Make the vow and walk out of here. Walk out of here walking in the Spirit and not the flesh anymore. We cannot afford in the crap that we live in to walk in the world's mindset anymore. So, between you, it's between the Spirit, whether you pass up what you've heard or whether you decide that you're not moving on until you get it right. Let's stand for prayer.